Books of the Bible. Philippians was written by Paul from a Roman prison. It is often called the Epistle of Joy for its encouraging tone. In this letter, Paul encourages the Philippians to live in a manner worthy of the gospel by steadfastness and humility in Christ and cheerful obedience to God, who is working in us to bring about His good pleasure. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Oh, Jimmy.
Yes.
Why are you a Christian? This is Wretched Radio. You have 30 seconds, mister. Go!
Well, I'm a Christian because God made me one. I think that's the simple answer.
Okay.
You're
exactly right. And you probably beat every record because that is correct, because God made you one.
That's right.
All right, but I'm gonna reset the clock. 30 seconds. Why are you a Christian?
I was dead in my sin and I didn't realize it. I didn't know it. I wasn't looking for God. But He came looking for me. He opened my eyes to see that He was righteous and that He was holy, and I'm not, that I owed a debt that I could never pay. And He showed me that Jesus paid it, that I didn't choose Him first. He chose me, and that changed my life. That's why I'm a Christian.
Well, that's pretty good, but I'm not sure it's as good as Vodi Bakum.
Well, probably not.
I choose to believe the Bible because it's a reliable.
Okay, it's a slightly different question. Nevertheless, I do want to hear the totality of this presentation of Vodi Bakum because it is so helpful.
I choose to believe the Bible because it's a reliable collection of historical documents written down by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses. They report to us supernatural events that took place in fulfillment of specific prophecies and claim that their writings are divine rather than human in origin.
May know that is so good, I chose to memorize that. So, Jimmy, I'll just share with you what he just said.
Okay.
Yeah, okay, because this is so important that we're able to articulate this. I believe the Bible because it's a reliable collection of historical documents written down by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other witnesses. They report supernatural events that took place in fulfillment of specific prophecies and claim that their writings and are divine rather than human in origin. Huh? I nailed it.
That was good.
Reading it off the back of this t-shirt. I don't know who made this thing. Was this Rath Great? It's Vodi Bakum Ministry. On the front of the t-shirt, it says, I choose to believe the Bible because, and it's written on the back. I'm not sure who would have the time. You'd have to be walking behind somebody wearing this shirt for a long time to get all of that. But the point is that that's why we believe the Bible. They are reliable historical documents of eyewitnesses of actual events.
In case you think I just made that up, 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 16. For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to Him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with Him on the holy mountain. So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Now let's unpack this. First of all, the Bible is a reliable collection of historical documents. Look at what he says here in verse 16. For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We did not follow cleverly devised tales. We did not follow myths or fairy tales or legends. We did not follow things that were made up. Luke puts it this way in his prologue. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as they were passed down to us by those who were beforehand eyewitnesses and servants of the word, it seemed fitting to me, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, so that you might believe God on blind faith.
That's so good. That's just so good. That's why we're Christians, because it's true and we have a document that's historically reliable and accurate.
No, so that you might know the exact truth about the things you have been taught. we have a reliable collection of historical documents. Not myths, not fairy tales, not legends. This is not the Gilgamesh epic here. These are things that actually transpired in history and were recorded for us.
I miss Vody in moments like this, don't you? My question for all of us is, whichever way you choose to do it, if somebody asks you why you are a Christian, are you able to articulate it so that the gospel can be understood, so that you give a credible testimony, so that you give a reason for the hope that lies within you? Is there one way to do it? No, of course there isn't. There's all kinds of ways to do it. It can be done via testimony, but it has to include all of those aforementioned elements. Can you do it the way that Vody did it? Yep, you certainly can. Can you do it the way the kids on the campus of Kennesaw did it? Yeah, you can do it that way. It doesn't have to be this beat out. It's got to be this every single time. But when we simply say, well, I grew up in a Christian home, so I'm a Christian. Well, that doesn't cut the mustard. That's not enough. If we say, well, we're a Christian because we want to go to heaven, that sentiment isn't wrong, but that isn't why we should become a Christian. We should become a Christian because it is true. And the message is spectacular. That's why we are Christians. And it is my concern, and I hope this has not come across as a screed against those young people who just, you know, they were put on the spot, so let's just cut them some slack. But nevertheless, what did we hear out of the number of kids that we heard? What did we hear? Like two, three that were kind of like on the trail, or at least contained elements of, okay, that's something credible. We got to do better than that. We've got to do better than that. Next week, I get to be at Georgia Tech. And I'm going to be meeting with the youth leaders, the students that are interacting with the other students, and the ministry leaders to talk about this very thing, to make sure that we articulate the gospel well. Because here's my concern as I ponder throughout the years, why do we see the statistic of 68 to 80% of kids who run off to university notoriously backslide, meaning they reveal that they were never saved in the first place? And this is my contention. I think it is because, now there's a lot of reasons, but I think this is kind of maybe the biggie, or certainly a biggie. We have assimilated kids to Christianity, but we have not converted them. Now, I know we don't convert them, so just cut me a little slack with that lingo. We've assimilated kids into Christianity, but we haven't focused on their conversion, meaning we hope that they come to youth group. We hope that they'll keep coming to church, and maybe they'll even keep coming when they're teenagers. If there's a whoop-de-doo fest, then, oh, that's great. I'm standing in line, a long queue, waiting to register at a doctor's office. And a guy comes behind me and we're just chatting because things ain't moving so quick. And I said, where do you go to church? And he said, well, we're looking. What are you looking for? And he goes, and he literally said this. He literally said this. He articulated the thing that we've identified for years here on Wretched. And he said, I want a place where my kids can be entertained. So we entertain them in an effort to assimilate them. Well, then maybe they won't gripe. If there's an inflatable, if there's good enough pizza, but then maybe they'll just keep coming. We just kind of get them, you know, just kind of get them into Christianity. And maybe if they go off on their Rumspringa for a season, maybe they'll come back, because we're assimilating them and we're not focusing on, you must believe in this Savior, otherwise you will perish on the day of judgment. We don't even seem to talk like that anymore. We've lost the judicial nature of the gospel, that it is about forgiveness of sins, that it is about everlasting life, that it is about being damned righteously by God for our violation of his commandments. And if we don't put our trust in the only escape, the propitiation, Jesus Christ, then we'll perish. When I saw that God would do something like that for me, I wanted him. That's why I'm a Christian. And I fear that we aren't focusing on that with our kids. And we try to assimilate them. And we try to, you know, kind of get them into the Christian flow and maybe develop some patterns and some habits. And we think maybe it'll just kind of rub off when they see it. And all of those things, by the way, they're fine and good. But that's not to get to the core of why they should believe in Christianity, why they should believe Christ. We must be pressing them with the gospel, because I think we're afraid to do that too often. It just seems like kind of severe. Okay, call it that if you will, but I think it's to our own detriment and peril, because that's what the gospel is about. It is about being saved by a God who is so good, and he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. This doesn't mean that we don't talk about the love of God. I'm not suggesting that at all. In fact, I'm saying that the judgment to come magnifies his goodness and his love, because he sent his son to take the thrashing that you and I deserve for eternity. I wonder if that is why we lose so many kids. I wonder why that is. So many kids are just not able to articulate the gospel because, frankly, we haven't pressed it. We haven't explained it. We haven't clarified it. And they don't know it. This is Wretched Radio.
As a Christian, at some point, you're going to be in a conversation about abortion. Maybe it's at work, maybe it's at Thanksgiving dinner, or maybe even with your own kids. And when that moment comes, you're either going to be ready for the conversation or you're not. Life is Best gets you ready. It's hosted by Scott Klusendorf, one of, if not the sharpest pro-life apologists in the world. This 13-episode series walks through every major argument you'll hear and shows you how to respond with clarity and compassion. You'll also hear from voices like Paul Washer and Dr. John MacArthur, bringing the weight of scripture to an issue the world wants to keep shallow. You won't find angry debate tactics or gotcha moments. No, this is thoughtful teaching that engages the mind and the heart, because the goal isn't to win an argument. It's to change minds and point people to Christ. Life is Best. All 13 episodes streaming now on Fortis Plus for free. Download the app on your smartphone, on your smart TV, or just simply go to fortisplus.org. Thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. Look, here's something that I've noticed, and maybe you have too, but it's really easy for us to treat our faith sometimes like a category. As Sunday is Sunday. Work is work. Parenting is parenting. And somewhere in there, you try to be a Christian, but it doesn't always feel like it's all connected. That's why Dr. John Krotz and his podcast Integrated is so incredibly important. Dr. Krotz is a pastor. He's an author. He's a biblical counselor. And he's a Fortis Institute fellow and the host of Integrated. And he is helping people see how scripture speaks to every part of their life. Not just the spiritual stuff, but the practical, everyday, how do I actually live this stuff out stuff. And if what we're doing at Fortis Institute has been a source of encouragement for you, I want to ask you to consider joining us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner. Help us continue producing content just like Integrated that connects the dots. Go to fortisinstitute.org right now and find out how to join us. Wretched, amazing grace, amazing gospel. Remember when the craziest cultural ideas stayed in dystopian novels? Yeah, those days are over. We're living in the brave new world now, and it showed up faster than anyone expected it to. Social media didn't just change how we communicate, it changed how everyone thinks. And if you're not ready as a Christian to defend what you believe about gender and sexuality and race and entertainment and a dozen other hot button issues, you're going to get steamrolled. Wretched Worldview 2 picks up where the first one left off. Todd Friel and Dr. Nathan Busnitz tackled 22 more issues through a biblical lens: critical race theory, modesty, persecution, environmentalism, secular entertainment, and more. The stuff you're actually seeing in the headlines and hearing at your dinner table. Because the Christian worldview is under assault, and I don't know, isn't going to cut it anymore. Wretched Worldview 2 is available and streaming right now for free on Fortis Plus. You can download the app on your smartphone, on your smart TV, or simply visit fortisplus.org.
God has given the church many gifts for the building up of the body. One gift is exhortation, the spiritual ability to encourage, comfort, and admonish God's people. Whether God's people are oppressed, confused, or in error, God has provided the gift of exhortation to comfort, urge, and correct them. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Hopefully this will help a little bit. This is Wretched Radio. Mike Johnson, whip smart, an attorney, and he used to work for Alliance Defending Freedom, although it didn't used to be called Alliance Defending Freedom. It used to be called something else. You know what it was called?
The Alliance Defense Fund.
Okay.
Yep.
So they kept the ADF.
Uh-huh.
which is, I'm not going to judge because Alpharetta Bible Church, did I mention we're in First Peter? Alpharetta Bible Church, we've been looking for a property for the church rather than leasing the space that we're currently in. We want to actually get a building, and finding something in Alpharetta has been so difficult. We actually thought about calling ourselves Atlanta Bible Church so that we could go like outside of the boundaries of Alpharetta and still keep the ABC. So who am I to judge the Alliance Defense Fund for changing their name to Alliance Defending Freedom so they could keep the initials? Mike Johnson, he dove into deep waters. These are choppy waters. Frankly, they're shark-infested waters. It's the issue of church state. It's the issue of faith and politics. Before we hear what the speaker has to say to help all of us individually navigate what is the intersection between faith and politics, between church and state, we need to recognize historically this has been a very challenging subject. In fact, it's been one of the most prominent subjects throughout church history. With the ascendancy of the Holy Roman Catholic Empire to the state church in Great Britain, it has for centuries been an issue that we have debated. A lot of blood has been spilled, and the American experiment also was fully aware of, because they did not want the government to be endorsing a state religion. And yet they still wanted individuals to let their religion be heard inside of politics. And so, boing, there we are today with the challenge of what that actually looks like, especially when you have so many antagonistic voices saying, how dare you? You can't be doing that unless you're James Tallarico, unless you're a liberal, unless you're Nancy Pelosi, and you at a certain time of the year, for some reason, you quote a Bible verse. That's fine, because you're on our team. But if you're conservative, how dare you? Let's give a listen to Mike Johnson. He was speaking recently on this subject, a subject that we need to recognize. It ain't easy.
Religion in the public square happens to be one of my favorite topics. It's one that I've debated and taught and written about for almost 30 years. I used to litigate these issues, and I've been a professor and taught this to the next generation coming behind us. I'm convinced it's one of the most misunderstood issues in American public life.
Misunderstood. I agree with that assessment, but I would also simply add it is complicated.
I'm often criticized for invoking my faith, but I remind people that's not some innovative thing. It's what previous generations did. When I go to the little chapel right outside the speaker's office in the Capitol to pray, they mock me for that. There's some very angry voices out there trying to convince us breathlessly that there must be a rigid separation between church and state. It's a phrase that's often repeated, as we know, but very rarely understood. That phrase, as you all know, derives from not the Constitution, but a personal letter that Thomas Jefferson wrote to the Danbury Baptist Association.
Isn't it amazing that that letter and that line has been lifted as if it was like carved into stone somewhere in Washington, D.C. They found a letter. We love to use that line to cause confusion, but it isn't something that the government ever signed off on.
And in that letter, he explained that because, quote, religion is a matter which lies solely between man and his God, the First Amendment is a vital safeguard for our rights of conscience. Jefferson wrote that he revered that act of the American people which declared that their legislature should make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof.
It's amazing. They've taken that statement, ripped it out of its context completely to use it as a cudgel to say that Christians can't ever speak their voice in the public square, when it was actually saying that he didn't want the government to be mandating a particular religion.
Thus building a wall of separation between church and state. Now they take that phrase and they turn it around.
Yep.
Jefferson clearly did not mean that wall to keep religion from influencing our government and public life. To the contrary, the founders wanted to protect the church and the religious practice of citizens from an encroaching state, not the other way around. Our founders understood that a free society and a healthy republic depend upon religious and moral virtue. not only because these things help prevent the abuse of power, but also because those convictions make it possible to preserve our essential freedoms. The father of our country, George Washington, famously said in his farewell address, "Of all the dispositions and habits which lead to political prosperity, religion and morality are indispensable supports." John Adams came next, our second president. He said, "Our Constitution is made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other." The founders wanted a flourishing of faith in the public square because they knew that religion and moral virtue strengthen our nation by encouraging and inspiring things like individual responsibility and self-sacrifice and civility, family and community, the dignity of hard work, the rule of law, and the sanctity of every human life. Without those virtues, indispensably supported by religion and morality, no nation can endure.
At least not with this government structure that we currently have. It is made for a moral people. There must be an internal policing system if you're going to have the benefit and enjoyment of so much liberty. Having said that, Mike Johnson speaking at a different event. This was the House Republicans Briefing Issues Conference in Doral, Florida, 2026. This was very recently because there's a lot of folks online and even in Congress that are concerned about a particular religion having influence in this country. Islam.
Look, there's a lot of energy in the country and a lot of popular sentiment that the demand to impose Sharia law in America is a serious problem. That's what animates this. And that's the, the language that people use. It's different language than I would use, but I think that that's a serious issue. Sharia law and the imposition of Sharia law is contrary to the U.S. Constitution. Our Constitution is the greatest in the world. It's the longest surviving constitution on the planet. And we're 250 years into this grand experiment in self-governance. And one of the principles that we believe in, stated first in the nation's birth certificate, is that all of us are created equal by God. It means every single person has inestimable dignity and value. And that we respect everyone's beliefs and their right to live out their beliefs and to speak freely about their beliefs and have that conviction. But when you impose, when you seek to come to a country and not assimilate, but to impose Sharia law. Sharia law is in conflict with the U.S. Constitution. That is the conflict that people are talking about. It is not about people as Muslims. It's about those who seek to impose a different belief system that is in direct conflict with the Constitution. That's where I think that comes from.
Indeed it is. It's heating up. Are you familiar with one representative from Texas, Brandon Gill? He pops up. If you ever watch any of these shorts or YouTube videos where that they're doing the interviews, they've got these hearings that really tend to be more of a play than actual hearings. What comes out of those things really, who knows, except some great clips. This guy tends to be pretty fiery and he's very concerned about Sharia law and its influence. Representative Brandon Gill warning about Muslim immigration. Quote, "If we want to preserve America, the country that we know and love, our constitutional order, we have to wake up and realize that mass Islamic immigration is incredibly harmful. What we don't want to see is the American way of life fundamentally transformed because you have Islamic pressure on our legal system," which is exactly what is happening in Great Britain right now. There are actually quarters of London where they operate under Sharia law. It's a religion that is not compatible with the American way of life. It's just not. It wants to supersede everything and not submit to the Constitution. It wants to override the Constitution. Quote, "What we don't want to see is a parallel legal institution popping up in the United States, which they are, the same way that you have in Europe." And so he's a part of the Sharia Free America Caucus. In other words, it seems to be a problem. Now, with a great deal of irony, of course, the Council of American Islamic Relations care. So pretty much whatever they say, just go the opposite way. I'm not sure about an issue. Well, listen to one of Jimmy Omar, who's the most liberal person? Boy, that's hard to pick. Whoever's Bernie Sanders says, go the opposite direction. Ilhan Omar, what did she say? I'm going to believe the opposite. The Council of American Islamic Relations, CARE, it's a civil rights and advocacy organization, designated the caucus as, get ready for this, an extremist organization. Wow. 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 The irony of that, we still have to continue to have this conversation. The founding fathers never said that religion should not ever influence in any way, shape, or form politics. They didn't want the government influencing the church or imposing religious views on people. What that looks like, especially when you've got competing religions that are anti-constitutional, vying for a voice in that square, this is going to get interesting. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.